Well, it's good to be with you all, and thank you for your welcome. We're going to be looking at John chapter 13 tonight. My sole reason for turning to this is that currently we're preaching through John in my own church in Swanley, and I love John 13, but I asked somebody else to preach on the start of it. And I've been thinking about this chapter for a couple of years, and it's been grabbing my attention and exciting me, and it was one of those. I'm so glad that I asked this person to preach on John 13, but I really wish I had. So tonight we're going to look at John 13, slightly from a frustrated preacher from Swanley, who really wanted to open up this part of scripture to you. So we're going to read the first 17 verses of John 13, and then I've got four simple points, and simple to understand, I think. Sometimes scripture's like that, isn't it? It's really easy to understand, it's something else to do it. But we'll read anyway. John 13 verse 1 says this: "It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he'd come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel round his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped round him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, are you going to wash my feet?' Jesus replied, 'You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you'll understand.' 'No,' said Peter, 'you shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered, 'Unless I wash you, you have no part of me.' 'Then, Lord,' Simon Peter replied, 'not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well.' Jesus answered, 'A person who's had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, not everyone was clean. When he finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. 'Do you understand what I've done for you?' he asked. 'You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that's what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them.'" Who you are affects how you live. A couple of weeks ago, we probably saw in the news, TV, papers, whatever, George Alexander Louis of Cambridge, who was christened at St. James's Palace by the Archbishop of Canterbury, Reverend Justin Welby. And putting aside what you might think or not think about royalty, putting aside what you may or may not think about christening, and I'm probably on safe ground with your Baptist tonight, but putting aside what you may or may not think about archbishops, actually the baby at the centre of the story and of the news item is actually third in line to the British throne. And that will affect how he lives. It may not be doing much for him at the moment. He's probably not doing an awful lot, except for being fed and sleeping and making a lot of noise and disturbing mum and dad, or I suspect nanny. I suspect they're probably a little bit above our station. But who he is going to affect how he lives. As he grows up, one day the penny will drop. Because hold on a minute, one day I'm going to be king. One day I'm going to be king of this country. And that will affect profoundly how he thinks, how he relates to people, what he says, what he does, generally how he lives. He's going to be a man who's affected by his understanding of himself. And we're coming to John 13 tonight, and we've got this account of Jesus washing his disciples' feet, and then going on from there to tell them about his forthcoming betrayal. There's just a few things I want to draw out of the passage, and The first one is this. It's Jesus' understanding of who he was. Jesus' understanding of who he was. Verses 1 to 3 of John 13 really serve as an introduction to the rest of the chapter. They give us an incredible insight into who Jesus was. And so firstly, under this heading, Jesus knows, it tells us, that he's from God and he is returning to God. Jesus knows he is from God, it says in verse 3, and that he is returning to God. Jesus was no mere human. I wonder, and it's possibly pointless speculation because I don't know if we'll ever get an answer, but I wonder when Jesus fully understood who he was. He was born as a human, he was born as a child in the usual way like you and I. But at some point it must have fully dawned from Jesus of who he was. I wonder when it was. It's clearly when he was 12, there was something there. Whether or not it was fully there, we don't know. When he was 12, he was talking with the teachers of the Jewish faith in the temple, and he was telling them that the temple was his father's house. He was about his father's business. And he was calling God his father, not Joseph, but God his father. So certainly by the age of 12, Jesus had some understanding of who he was. And at his baptism, probably when he was around 33, there was a voice coming from heaven, "This is my son. This is my son." And immediately after that, he's tempted by the devil, who's tempting Jesus on this point of who his understanding is. So if you're the son of God, if you're the son of God, you think you are, but if you are, why not do this? Why not do that? So it was fully there by the time Jesus started his ministry, but I just wonder when it began to dawn on Jesus who he was. He was fully man, but Jesus was also fully God. He knew he was from God, and he was returning to God. But there's something else about what Jesus knows about himself. And it's this. Jesus knew the Father had given all things into his hands, or I think it words it here in the NIV, he knew that his Father had put all things under his power. And I want to encourage you tonight with, however great your understanding of Jesus' humanity, don't ever let your understanding of the humanity of Jesus play down in your mind who he actually was. He was fully God. All things were in his hands. All things were under his power. Now, think about yourself. How much do you actually control? How much power do you actually have? Some of us like to think we've got a little bit more than others. Occasionally we get completely exposed and we realize that maybe in certain circumstances or situations we've no power at all. We've no influence over people or situations or decisions that people make. And we may or may not have much power. It possibly depends on our job, possibly depends on our role. But Jesus had all things in his power. His Father had given him power over all things. Jesus had an incredible understanding of who he was. He realized he was from the Father, that he was returning to the Father, and that all things were under his power. All things were in his hands. Jesus had an incredible understanding of who he was. Secondly, though, Jesus had a real understanding of events. Jesus had a real understanding of events. Between John 12 and 13, there's a break. There's a significant break. Up to John 12, it's pretty much a history of Jesus' life, his interaction with the crowds, his interaction with the Pharisees, he's teaching his disciples, the usual things that you think of as the life of Jesus. And then John 12 ends really with Jesus' last words to the crowds. And it begins to focus in on Jesus going into Calvary. And he's got this meal with his friends, his betrayal and his trial and ultimately his death and resurrection. But there's a break between 12 and 13 where the focus of the gospel changes. And it tells us in chapter 12, verse 23, Jesus said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Jesus knew there was this change happening in his life. There was this change happening and he was now on the running to Calvary. Jesus knew that his hour had come. It says in verse 1, Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Jesus knew his time had come to depart. We generally don't know the time of our death, do we, or the circumstances of our death. I wonder how we would live if we did know. It's fascinating to know what we'd change, isn't it? But Jesus knew perfectly where he was up to. He knew where his life was up to. He knew that this was a significant moment. He knew the time had come for him to leave the world. And what he did with that knowledge is really significant, which is where I want to get us to in a couple of minutes. But he knew fully. How often do you wish you had a full understanding of situations or circumstances that you're in? There's many times I could have done with a little bit more information before I'd opened my mouth and said something in retrospect that was ridiculous. There's possibly, for those of us who are men, wish we had a fuller understanding of women, and I suspect the feeling's mutual. I suspect there's many women who wish they could understand their husbands as well, or men in general. How often do we wish we had a fuller understanding of situations around us, or what people are doing, thinking, or saying? But Jesus had a full understanding, a complete understanding of the times, of the seasons, of where he was up to in life. He knew that this was the moment the universe had been waiting for. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Momentous events were about to occur. The world and all that were in it were never going to be the same again because of what was going to happen very soon in Jesus' life. Forgiveness was going to be purchased for the people of God. And Jesus knew all of this. He also knew other stuff that night. He knew exactly who his betrayer was. He knew what was going to happen through Judas Iscariot. It says in verse 2 that the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him. And Jesus knew that. Jesus knew he was in the company of his betrayer. He knew it fully. He wasn't shocked. He wasn't surprised. He wasn't taken aback when events turned out as they did. He had a perfect knowledge of what was happening. Okay? So that's my first 2 points. Jesus had this understanding of who he was. He had an understanding of events. And John wants us to understand that. But actually, this knowledge of who he was and this knowledge of events is only placed here by John as an introduction to what's coming. The real meat and bones of John 13 is yet to come. In the Greek, the way it's constructed, the first main verb doesn't appear till verse 4 of John 13. So all John is doing in the first 3 verses is just giving his background. He's filling out the big picture. He's giving us information that's going to help us understand what's going to happen. But the real action doesn't kick in until verse 4. So all this stuff about Jesus knowing who he was, where he was from his father, he was returning to his father, that Jesus knew everything, he knew who his betrayer was, he knew what was going to happen. All this knowledge that Jesus had is just there as a background to something else that John is telling us. And we're going to look at that now. So for my 3rd point, says Jesus washed his disciples' feet. With all of that knowledge, Jesus washed his disciples' feet. It says, Jesus got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel round his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around them. Now, I thought of doing something tonight, which I didn't do, and I don't know if you'd please. I meant to bring with me a bowl and a towel just to get it out at this point to scare you. To make you think, what is Alwyn going to do now? Is he going to say, oh, Jesus did this, we've got to do this? Because actually it looks like the passage shows that may be what we ought to do. Soon after I started my ministry at Swanley, a member of my congregation came to me and said that he'd read this passage and he said, I want to wash the church's feet one Sunday morning. Now, well, you've never seen my feet, but if you were to, you would understand partly why I recoiled from that. But partly, I declined the offer because I don't think Jesus was giving us an example of feet washing to follow. He was giving us an example of service to follow. And Jesus, with the full knowledge of who he was, where he was from, where he was going, what he was about to do, who was to betray him, with all that full knowledge, Jesus served his disciples, including the one who was going to betray him. Jesus served his disciples, including the one who was going to betray him. Now, I don't know if you ever get shocked by the Bible. If you don't ever get shocked by the Bible, I suggest you need to read it a bit more carefully. It's full of things that on a very quick reading seem all right, and then you think about them, and actually they're quite shocking. And I think this is one of them. It is shocking. Jesus knew who was about to betray him. Someone in the room with him was about to sell him to his enemies and ensure that Jesus died. Now what would you do? If you looked around tonight and you realised somebody in this room was going to be responsible for your murder very soon, what would you do? I don't know. It probably wouldn't be washing their feet, would it? But with Jesus, it was. Jesus didn't expose Judas. He didn't shun him. He served him. Isn't that shocking? Jesus served his enemy. And it's so shocking that, his disciples didn't have the full understanding that Jesus had. But it's so shocking. I don't think the disciples understood what was happening. And so in verse 12, Jesus has to ram home what is happening to his disciples with a question. Do you understand what I've done for you? Just look at this. Look at the Lord of eternity. Look at the one who came from heaven. Look at your Savior. And do you understand what's happening? Can you see what is going on here? Jesus, the Lord of eternity, was down on his knees with wet and dirty hands, washing his disciples' feet, including his enemy. Jesus washed his disciples' feet. It's shocking. It really is shocking. Which brings me on to my fourth point. Jesus, and this is where it gets tough, Jesus calls us to follow him. Jesus calls us to follow him. I'm really sorry, but there is no way around this at all. Jesus calls us to follow him. Jesus never merely calls us to understanding. I mean, as if we could understand him anyway. But he never calls us merely to understanding. He never calls us just to agree with him. Okay, it is a good idea. Don't hear what I'm not saying. It is a good idea to agree with Jesus, but we are never called merely to agree with Jesus. He calls us to follow him. Let me read verses 14 to 17 to you again. Verse 14 says, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them." We have a call to serve. We've got a call to serve. Why? Because our Lord made himself a servant, and we're to be like him. He said, "I've served you, you were to be like me." So if he served us, and we're to be like him, what are we to be? We're to be servants. We're to be servants. Can I just encourage you never to get above yourself, okay? It's sometimes very easy to do, isn't it? I've been chosen by God, I'm loved by God, he's set his love on me, he gave his son for me. And it's right that we have that good understanding of what God has done for us and how he has loved us and how he's chosen us and called us and all of the grace of God flowing down to us. But never get above yourself. That is all true, but you're still to be called like, you're still called to be like Jesus. You are called to be a servant. We're called to serve the church. Jesus was serving his disciples here, his followers. We're called to serve one another. And it tells us in Matthew 20 that Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. We're to be like him. Here's the hard bit. Here's the tough bit. We are called as well to serve our enemies. Not to judge them, not to criticize them, not to condemn them, not to expose them, but to serve them. Jesus was in the presence of his friends, his disciples, and he served them. He got down and he washed their feet. He did the lowliest of the lowly jobs. He did that which the slave in the household did. Jesus got down and he did it. He did it for his friends. We're called to serve one another. Now, that's not always easy, is it? Let's not pretend about this. Sometimes it is really hard to serve one another. But actually, in that room was Jesus' enemy. Jesus' betrayer. Jesus, the one who would sell Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And Jesus got down on his knees and he served him. He washed Judas' feet. Jesus knew that Satan had already entered into Judas and that he served him. Jesus knew that Judas would betray him and yet he served him. Jesus knew he'd be sold for 30 pieces of silver by Judas and yet he served him. Jesus knew all things and yet he served his enemy. Now, I'm trying to encourage you tonight. I'm trying to lift you up, not give you an incredible burden that will crush you as you go out into the week and you'll never ask me back to preach again. I'm not trying to do that to you. But actually, we do need to engage with this. This is real. This is part of being a follower of Jesus Christ. We are called to be like him. And he served his enemies. Let me just try and pull this together, really, to ask a simple question. Why did Jesus do that and why does he call us to do that? Why did Jesus get down on his knees and serve his betrayer? Why did he do that to his enemy? Why didn't he expose him? Why didn't he get up and shout, guys, get him, it's Judas, he's going to kill me. Why didn't Jesus go down that line? Why did he carry on as if he didn't know? Why did he serve his enemy? Just a few suggestions which I hope will help us, because we get asked to do tough stuff by Jesus. The Christian path is not an easy one. The call on our life is, it's not always an easy one to live out. Sometimes it is, and those moments are wonderful, aren't they? When it's just a thrill, when it's just a joy to serve Jesus, when it's a real pleasure to do what he asks us. But it's not always like that. Sometimes he asks us to do things, and we've got to die to ourselves and our ambitions and who we think of ourselves. We've got to lay it all down if we want to serve Jesus. Why does he ask us to do that? Why does he ask us to serve our enemies? A few ideas, a few suggestions. The first one is just something to remember. Jesus knows infallibly, I don't. Okay, Jesus knew perfectly what was going on in this situation. He knew all things, and he served. Often we like to think that we know all things, and therefore we shouldn't serve. And there's a significant difference there. Jesus knew all things and he served. Often we think we know all things, and therefore think we don't have to serve or shouldn't serve. I think we need to keep hold of the fact that if the one who has full knowledge serves, what ought we to be doing? Do we think we've got some bit of knowledge that's more than what Jesus has? Do we think we've got like the trump card that means we don't have to get down on our knees and serve like Jesus? No, we'll never have that. Jesus knows all things. He knew infallibly what was going on that night, and he served. And I think we just need to keep hold of that we do not know everything. We do not understand everything. But we're called to serve. We're called to be like Jesus. So that's one thing I think we just need to keep hold of. Another thing is this. I think we need to be careful that we're not people to exclude others. We are not people to exclude others. You look at how Jesus lived and what he did. Jesus dealt with Jews. Jesus dealt with non-Jews. Jesus dealt with men. Jesus dealt with women. Jesus dealt with the well. Jesus dealt with the ill. Jesus dealt with all kinds of people. Some people would have been shunned in his society. Some people, good Jews, wouldn't have anything to do with, but Jesus did. And Jesus was happy to associate with the outcast. Jesus was happy not to exclude people, and we need to be careful not to exclude. I came from Blackburn in Lancashire. I moved down here about 12 years ago, and you're probably trying to think, where's this strange accent from? It's from Lancashire. One of the things that I was so glad I'd left behind, actually, was Blackburn was probably about 25% Asian, and the racism in the town was horrible. It really, really was horrible, and we've just had relatives down recently who it's the really good Christian people, and nothing's changed. They were talking about things back home, and nothing's changed. And I was so glad I'd left that behind. Horribly, it infected the church as well. Sometimes it's just easy to pick things up from society, isn't it? And you just take it on, and you don't question it. So I was really glad to leave that behind and move down to Swanwick and just think, you know, there's some things that are good to move on from. And I'm so pleased we've moved on from that, because there wasn't that racism there. And then I found it was there. It just looked different. In Swanley, I'm guessing Crockenhill is exactly the same. The horrible, exclusive, I'm better than you kind of approach that in Blackburn expressed itself as white versus Asian, it was lurking there in Swanley. It was just, we're not travellers there. And that racism and that hatred and that exclusion was still there. It took me a while to realise what was going on, but that same thing was there. And we need to be careful to be people who are not influenced by society and people's attitudes. We need to be people who have our minds transformed by the Word of God. We need to be people who are having our lives transformed by the example of Jesus. And Jesus got down and served his enemies as well as his friends. And can I challenge you with that one? Don't be the kind of person who just takes on board society's attitudes and just lives them out and feeds them out at every opportunity and just repeats what you hear. Be somebody who dares to live different like Jesus did. I don't think it was comfortable for Jesus to be there on his knees serving the man who was going to be reasonably directly responsible for his death. I don't think that was easy for Jesus. I do not for one moment think that that was the thing that really delighted Jesus. He got up that day thinking, brilliant, I can serve Jesus, that's going to be wonderful, it's going to be lovely, it's going to be glory, God's going to be in it. I don't think he would have been dealing with it like that. He was a man, he was fully God, but he was fully man. He had kind of reactions that we have. And he looked at things like we look at things, but he got down and served. And I want to encourage us as people who get down and serve, dare to live differently, dare to live like Jesus, dare to be a servant like him. So why are we called to do this? Why are we called to follow Jesus? Why did Jesus do this? Well, that's two suggestions. Another one is this, that actually I think grace often convicts people where the law doesn't. But the Bible tells us, doesn't it, really, that the law only identifies sin as sin. It only tells us what's wrong. But often it's the grace of God that breaks through to people's lives. It's the grace of God that draws people. It's when people realize that God loves them. It's when people realize Jesus left heaven for them. It's when people realize that, yes, they're sinners and the law tells them they're sinners, but God himself has done something about it. He sent his son to come for us, to lay down his life for us, to willingly die and pay our price. When people see the grace of God and hear the grace of God, more often than not, it's that that convicts people and melts people rather than the law. And Jesus could have got up that night and told Judas exactly what he thought about him, told him exactly what he was doing and what the punishment according to God's law would be. Jesus could have talked to Judas about heaven and hell. He could have talked to Judas about wrath and condemnation. He could have done that, but he didn't. He showed him what grace looked like. And I think God wants us to be grace people. People who tasted the grace of God and people who are living the grace of God and showing it to others. Because often I think grace convicts people where the Lord doesn't convict. And we're to be grace people. The final hint, I think, that we get really here of why Jesus did this and why he asked us to do it is, well, I just wonder really, Jesus has a heart for people. He loves people. Jesus would never have left heaven if he didn't love. But he loves people. He loves his creation. And I just wonder, even though his heart must have been broken over Judas, I just wonder if Jesus in serving him was saying, Judas, you don't have to go this way. Judas, there is a different way. Look at me, I'm walking a different way. I'm the Lord of eternity, and I'm walking a different way. Judas, you've opened yourself up to Satan, but you don't have to go that way. You can walk a different way. You can live a different way. Judas closed his ears to that. Judas went through with what he was doing. He betrayed Jesus. He's remembered as the one who sold his, our Saviour. He didn't hear what Jesus was saying. He didn't see what Jesus was doing. But I suspect in the service of Jesus, there was that ploy to Judas, you don't have to go this way, Judas. But Jesus chose poor and went that way. But Jesus, I believe, would call us to be people who say to others, by our service, as well as our words, you don't have to go this way. There is a different way. There is God's way. There is the way of grace. There is the way of Jesus. We're called to follow. Called to follow Jesus. Even when it's uncomfortable. Even when it makes us feel that we've got so much to learn. We are called to be followers of Jesus Christ. And I simply want to leave you with the challenge, really. We're followers of Jesus, so let's follow him. We're followers of Jesus. Let's follow him. In everything. In the good, and in what we will perceive as the bad. In the easy, and in what we will perceive as the hard. Jesus said, now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. Not now that you understand these things, merely. Now that you know them, you'll be blessed if you do them. And actually tonight, Jesus holds out blessing for us. He holds out a way for us to walk in, which means that the blessing of God will pour down on our lives. And I don't know what that's going to look like for you. I don't know how that's going to work out in your life. But you've got Jesus' words, Jesus' guarantee. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. I want us to walk away from here tonight, blessed people. Walking in the footsteps of Jesus. Serving in the way of Jesus' servanthood. Following in the way of our Master. Being blessed because we've not only understood, but we're doing what he's asked of us. I'm going to pray before we sing again. And just ask for God's help. It's not always easy, is it? But we've got this incredible promise of his blessing over us. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that wonderful, wonderful agreement there was in heaven between you and your Son and the Spirit. That wonderful agreement that Jesus would come and he would willingly lay down his life. He would willingly sacrifice himself for sinners like us. Father, we thank you for that wonderful agreement in the heart of God that meant it was just a beautiful thing that happened at Calvary. Lord, despite the torture, despite the pain, the agony, the suffering, there was beauty there. There was something of wonder. Something of glory, something that blesses our lives today. Lord, we thank you for that wonderful agreement there was in your heart in heaven. We thank you that that involved Jesus coming. But our Lord, we thank you that in Jesus coming there is a life for us to observe, there's a life for us to follow. There is a Savior for us to look up to and to mould and shape our lives by. And Father, when we look at Jesus when he comes, we see Calvary, we see the resurrection, we worship. But also, Lord, we see a life well lived that has your seal of approval over it. And Lord, we are hearing tonight this call for us to be like Jesus, to serve as Jesus served. And Lord, as we hear that call, Lord, we feel desperately our weakness. We feel desperately, Lord, that there's rebellion inside of us. We don't want to do that. I don't want to serve my enemies. I want to serve people who are going to bless me, who are going to do good to me. I want to serve good people. I want to serve people who, well, it's easy to serve, but Jesus, that wasn't your call over, and that's not what you do. Jesus, you even serve your enemy. And tonight, Lord, I'm asking for your grace and your help that we might be servants like you. Lord, I'm asking that you would empower us through the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, because this does not come naturally. Lord, naturally we rebel and we don't want to walk this way. But Lord, tonight we are standing before you. We do want to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. We do want to be like your son. And so Lord, we're asking for your grace. We're asking for your Spirit's help. We're asking that you would empower us. We're asking for the riches of heaven that you said are at our disposal. Lord, we're asking for those riches to be granted to us tonight, that we might be people who serve in your power and point people to Jesus by the way that we live. Lord, you tell us we are blessed if we do these things. And Lord, we're hungry for your blessing. We're also hungry for your strength to walk that way. Lord, meet our needs. Fill us again with your Spirit. Encourage us, empower us. Equip us, we pray, in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.